even as his disciples fled. They ran away. Even as they fled, Jesus faced a hostile, temporal kingdom of this world in order to advance a glorious, eternal kingdom that is not of this world.
Building mature followers of Jesus Christ.
Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Well, I wonder, what are you living for today? What are the values you are living for today? If someone stopped you on the street right now and challenged you with that and said, what is the most important thing in your life right now? What are you living for? How would you answer that? I know if we were to go around the room right now and I were to pick on somebody here, and I won't do that, but I've said, what is the most important thing of all in the world? What are you living for? I think probably all of us standing in front of one another would probably say what? Jesus. We would say Jesus. Jesus Christ. And that would be the right answer, the best answer. But would it be the correct answer for you today if we are honest? We're truly honest. We know that. We know he's the only thing truly worth living for. His kingdom. But is that being expressed in our time, our treasure, our talents? Are we investing in that kingdom? Is the kingdom forming our attitudes, our mindsets? This is the question. Well, we're continuing then now in our series in the Gospel of John, which Jesus has given some final instructions and departing promises to his disciples, and he's prayed for them. He's told them to humbly serve one another, to forgive one another, to love one another, and to abide or to remain vitally connected in him. Because apart from him, we can do what? Nothing. Nothing of eternal, lasting value. And then he promised, he said, that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is going to come, and he's going to convict the world. He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And then he promised too that whatever you ask in prayer in his name, the Father will give it to us. And then he also promised this. He said, you will have tribulation. You will have trouble in the world. But take heart, because Jesus has done what? He has overcome the world. And then Jesus prayed. He prayed for himself. He prayed for the apostles. And then he prayed for all future believers. In other words, he prayed for us here today. He prayed for you. And he prayed that we would be one in unity, even as he and the Father are one. Wow. And he prayed that we would love one another, even as the Father loves him, the Son. Love and unity. But now, his hour has come. His hour has come. Moving on in John chapter 18, his arrest and the trials. And we see that even as his disciples fled, they ran away. Even as they fled, Jesus faced a hostile, temporal kingdom of this world in order to advance a glorious, eternal kingdom that is not of this world. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 18. Gospel of John, chapter 18, and we're going to start there at verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. And then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, whom do you seek? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said to them, I am he. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. And when Jesus said to them, I am he, they drew back, and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." And this was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have not lost one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. And the servant's name was Malchus. And so Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" And so the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And first they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. And it was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Now, just a note here as we are going through this text in the Gospel of John. As you know, no one gospel tells the full story of everything that happened. In fact, all the gospels together don't tell us the whole story of everything Jesus said and did, do they? So what we have here is part of the story, and there will be some points where I will add some detail from other gospels to complete a picture here for us. But now Jesus, all along, he has been saying then that his time had not yet come. His time had not yet come. Again, he knew exactly the day, the hour, the very minute, the very second that he would willingly give his life. And no one took his life from him. He willingly gave it. But now Jesus knew that that time, his hour, when he would make that sacrifice for us, was near. His time had come. And all along, of course, Jesus knew that there was one among them, among the disciples, among the 12, who would betray him. Jesus knew it was Judas. He had even told some of the other disciples who had asked. He'd indicated when they asked who it would be. He indicated that it would be Judas, but they still weren't quite grasping all of this, that this was happening. But Judas has decided to betray Jesus. And why did he do this? He'd been this. I mean, what would it have been like to have been with the Son of God for some 3 years, hearing him speak, watching those miracles he performed, seeing him heal, drive out demons, even raise the dead, seeing all of that, and yet now here he is in this critical hour, Judas betrays Jesus. Why? Suggest it was for the values he had that he was living for. Judas was never truly one of them, was he? Scriptures indicate that he was never truly one of them. He had never truly believed. He had been there with them. He'd heard it and seen it all too. He had participated with them in all of it. But his heart was never truly with them. He'd never truly believed in Jesus. So what did he see of Jesus? He saw an opportunity for enrichment, an advancement with Jesus as this powerful Messiah. And Judas, along with the other disciples, they were seeing that Messiah, when he's going to come in great glory and power. And that's true. Is Jesus Christ the Messiah? Is he going to come in great glory and power? He is. But what they didn't understand was that first time he was coming, he came, was not going to be in the same glory and power, but as a suffering servant who would give his life for sin, for us. So Judas realized now that from his perspective here, he's hitched his wagon to the wrong train. Jesus isn't going to do what he thought he was going to do, what Judas thought he was going to do. Jesus wasn't going to be the kind of Messiah that Judas wanted and hoped for because he was looking to profit from it. He was motivated by profit. He was motivated by the values of this world. He was motivated by the values of this earthly, temporal kingdoms, and not the eternal kingdom that Jesus came to bring. So he figures, I'll get what I can for him, and betrays him for 30 pieces of silver. One of the things I find interesting in this, and as we were reading through this, and maybe you noticed it, maybe you noticed it for the first time. Isn't it interesting when these soldiers came, and there were probably dozens of them, perhaps 100 or more, coming to arrest this one man. They knew they needed a lot of backup with him. Isn't it interesting they come? It says, who are you seeking? And say, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus says, I am he. And what happened when he told them, I am he? They fell backwards and fell on the ground. Have you ever noticed that before? Or wondered about that? You know, this was pointed out to me when it was in Bible college. I had never quite, isn't it amazing all the things that we can read and not quite notice something until someone points it out to us? By the way, here's a little hint for our Bible reading. Slow down. Slow down, observe. Where's Brock? Is Brock here? He's in the nursery. Oh, okay. See, we've been going over how to study the Bible, and the words are what? Observation, interpretation, application. Observe. Look carefully at the text. We're so quick to read through it and miss so much, right? So observe. What do you see? And isn't it interesting? We're seeking Jesus of Nazareth. I am he. And they fall back and actually fall on the ground. What is that about? Well, I think for just a moment there, Jesus' glory and power was revealed to them when he said, I am. I am he. And for a moment, they were struck by being in the presence of God. And that's why they fell back. I bet it was almost comical, wouldn't it? If it wasn't so serious, wouldn't it be comical? Said, who are you seeking? Jesus of Nazareth. I am he. And the next thing you know, here are these dozens of men all falling backwards on top of one another. For just a moment, his glory and his power was unleashed, was revealed. So they asked us again, who are you here to seek? Jesus of Nazareth. I told you that I am he. So Jesus says, I'm the one you're seeking, you let these men, his apostles, go. A lot of us, if we look at these men, these disciples, we can relate to them in different ways. How many of you feel like you can relate to Peter in some ways, where you act before you think? Or you see in other ways here that he loves Jesus Christ. He loves him. He desires to serve him. He's willing to die for him, with him. And yet also, though, he was afraid too and even denied him 3 times. Can anyone relate to that? That heart of love and devotion and yet at the same time that very real human fear? So Peter here then, he's bold. They've come to arrest. No way, no how. You're not going to arrest my Jesus. You're not going to arrest him. And he takes out his sword and he strikes out and he ends up hitting the priest's servant's ear, cuts off his ear. It's been suggested, and I think it's probably right. What's happening here is Peter proves that he's a fisherman and not a soldier. That he missed is probably what happened. I don't think he was, I'm going to get this guy's ear. You'd have to be pretty good if that was your intention to do that, right? No, he was just trying to get him just straight on, and he missed. And so what does Jesus say to him? put the sword away. What those who live by the sword will perish by the sword. And that now that this time has come, this time this shall he now turn away from this cup? What is the cup Jesus refers to? It's the cup of God's wrath, the Father's anger and judgment on sin. That just a short time before there, we see in another gospel, where it records there for us what that Jesus Christ prayed. And he prayed, what, once, twice, three times, saying, Father, if it is possible for this cup, this judgment, your wrath that's about to fall on me, if it's possible for this to pass, but nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. What's that all about? Again, here's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and yet fully human, fully God, fully man, just as human as you and me in every way, except without sin. He had a mission, and he knew what that mission was, and he was going to fulfill that mission. But in that hour there, his humanity is crying out to his Father, horrified by what's about to happen, as any of us would. But he says, though, in his humanness, what does he say? Not what I will, but what you will. He's obedient to his Father, even in the face of the worst horror imaginable. So Peter, we've come this far. Am I to turn away from this now? No. And John doesn't tell us, but another gospel tells us, what else did Jesus do? He healed that man. He healed his ear. You think that made an impression on some who were there? I'm sure it made a big impression on the man who was Malchus, man whose ear was cut off. So Jesus then is taken to Annas and the high priest Caiaphas. Who's Annas? Who's Caiaphas? Well, Caiaphas was the high priest. Essentially, the text says Caiaphas was the high priest that year. Now, if you go back and you look in the scriptures, the high priest, when you were made the high priest, how long was that for? For life. And yet we're told he was the high priest that year. What does that tell you? Political machinations, right? It had become a political office. That does not happen anymore today, does it, in the church with politics and all that, right? So he was high priest that year, being disobedient to Scripture on that. But even so, he really wasn't the power behind that office he held. Caiaphas' father-in-law, Annas, he had been high priest before, and he was still the one people really looked at. You ever been that in a room where maybe where somebody is supposed to be considered the one in charge, but everyone looks at someone else before, you know, the one who's really in charge? And that was the situation here. Caiaphas was the high priest, but everyone knew Annas was really the one everyone's looking to. So he's taken to Annas first. Annas was a corrupt man. He was a political schemer and strategizer. And so was his son-in-law, Caiaphas. And John notes that Caiaphas had made a prophecy. Caiaphas didn't know, he didn't know it was a prophecy when he said it. But earlier they were like, what are we going to do with this Jesus of Nazareth who's causing such trouble for us? What he's doing, this could get us in trouble with the Roman authorities here, and we could end up losing everything. If he stirs up the people and the Romans put it down, we're going to lose everything. They were concerned not only about their nation, they were concerned about themselves and their own positions and their power and their riches and all of that. This Jesus is going to mess this all up for us. And so Caiaphas says, well, then we should get rid of this Jesus. We should kill him. For after all, it is better that one man should die than that the whole nation should perish. He didn't even know he was prophesying then, did he? But he said it, and that was true, that indeed it was better that this one man would die than that all would perish. John goes on to tell us, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple, John. And since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. And so the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them standing and warming himself. So Jesus has been taken away, taken to the courtyard of the high priest, and Peter and John are following from a distance. And John had some connections. He was known, and he was able to get past the guards and to get in. But there's Peter still stuck outside. So John goes and he speaks then to this servant girl who's keeping watch there at the door and brings Peter in. Have you noticed before that perhaps John was right there, was standing right there when Peter denied Jesus for the first time? She says, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you? You also." John hadn't denied him. He was recognized as being a disciple. But Peter says, no, I'm not. The first denial. And also, take note of this here today. This is going to be very significant 2 weeks from today, Lord willing. Where was he standing? He was standing by a charcoal fire because it was cold. Why does John tell us? Why does John give us this detail that they were standing by this charcoal fire when he denies that he knows Jesus? Come back in 2 weeks to find out. Or if you want to, you can skip ahead to John chapter 21 and you'll see the answer right there. We'll go on to told then that the high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. And Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I've always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together. I've said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." And when he said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" And Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. No one gospel, again, gives us every detail of what happened on that night, but the truth is Jesus endured several trials, religious and civil, before Annas, before Caiaphas, before the synagogue, or before the council, before Pilate, before Herod, before Pilate again, back and forth. But here, before Annas questions him about his disciples, about his teaching, and Jesus says, Jesus knows. He knows full well that Annas knows what he has said. I don't need to tell you. Why do you ask me? I've spoken openly. There's no mystery here, what I've said, what I've taught. Why do you ask? And for that, Jesus is struck. One of the officers thinks he's being rude and uncooperative or talking back to the high priest. How dare you talk to the high priest like that? Oh, the irony here, isn't it? How dare you, Jesus, speak to the high priest? Who is truly the high priest in that room? Right? Then Jesus, in his great wisdom, after he is struck, what does he say? If I speak the truth, if I have said something wrong or false, then tell me. But if I say what is right, why do you strike me for simply telling the truth? So Annas decides then to send him off then to Caiaphas, the official high priest. John goes on to tell us now, Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, and so they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" And he denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. So once again, John makes a point of pointing out that Peter is standing by a fire when he made these denials. Why? Look ahead to John 21, you'll see. But he denies that he knows Jesus. Why did he do that? Why would he deny knowing him? Well, in one word, what one word would you use?
Fear.
Afraid of what? Afraid that he knew this was not going well. He knew how this was going to end here for Jesus, and he was afraid that he was going to get caught up with it. He was afraid for his life. So he says, oh no, I don't know him. Interestingly, John gives us a little detail on that third denial. The person who asked him the third, what happened to be a relative of Malchus, the man whose ear had been cut off by Peter. Now wait a minute, you're the one. Wasn't that you? Oh, no, that wasn't me. But you know, some other details from other Gospels we learn here, that Peter's accent was giving him away. See, they were in Judea in the south. He was from the north, from Galilee. And I have no idea what a Galilean accent sounded like, but they did. And they could tell. They knew that Jesus was from Galilee, his disciples were from Galilee, and so they spoke with a Galilean accent. So now here we are. Imagine to put it in our time. If say, it had happened in our day, and Jesus and his disciples had come from Mississippi or Alabama. And now here they are up north, surrounded by a bunch of northern priests, interrogators. And they say, "You are one of his, aren't you?" "Oh, no, I don't even know the man." Says, "Oh, yeah, your accent gives you away." But he still denies it. In fact, we're even told he even brings down curses. He even starts using language, rough language, and he just says, "No way, no how." That would be a very, very kind way of putting it. No way, no how. But what had Jesus said? He'd said earlier when Peter was so bold, "No way, Lord, this won't happen to you. I won't allow it." Jesus had told him what? "You will, before the rooster crows, before morning, you will deny me three times. So here was that third time, and immediately the rooster crowed. And other Gospels tell us Peter then did what? He went out and he wept bitterly. Anybody relate to Peter here? Identify with that? But you know what? I'm so glad that the story of Peter doesn't end here. This isn't the story of Peter. It's the story of Jesus Christ. But in the story of Jesus Christ, we see stories of his followers. And I'm so glad the story of Peter doesn't end here. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning, and they themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And they answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." And the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." And this was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken, to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" And Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And after he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Isn't it interesting here that these religious officials, these priests and all, they did not want to go into the governor's headquarters because that would defile them. Passover was coming, and to enter into the home or the headquarters of this Gentile, particularly the Roman governor, that would make them ceremonially unclean. It would defile them, and they wouldn't be able to eat the Passover. Oh, the irony of this, right? They're afraid of being defiled before the Passover, and yet, what were they doing that was defiling them? So they bring him. Why did they bring him to Pilate? Why did they not put him to death themselves? Well, because they weren't allowed to under Roman law. Only the Romans had the authority to execute capital punishment. So they said, "Well, we want you to put him to death." They would do it, but we're not allowed to do that. No, they'd get in trouble with Rome if they did it. So we're going to let you do the dirty work for us, and we don't want to get in trouble with you. Jesus is brought before Pilate. You know, Pilate really struggled with this, didn't he? Because he saw something in Jesus. He saw what was going on here. He knew there was something about Jesus, something that bothered him to do what he was doing. And yet he was a politician, and he knew there would be trouble if he did not go through with this. So he asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus says, "Why do you ask me? Because others have said that? Or do you wonder, really?" But then Jesus says something profound to him, and I think it's profound for us today, and I want to bring our attention, wrap our wrap up this message, this thought with this today in this, where Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If it was what my servant, they'd be out fighting now. If it was a kingdom of this world, they'd be fighting to keep me from being taken. But they're not out there doing that. Why? Because my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not from this world. And Pilate rightly deduces then, so you are a king. It's a different kind of kingdom, but you're a king, right? And Jesus says, you said it. You said it. And Jesus goes on to say, and everyone who listens, who is of the truth, listens to my voice. And Pilate famously says, what? What is truth? What is truth? Is he asking a deep philosophical question about how do we determine truth and what are the categories we use? And well, I think there was some philosophy underneath that, but I don't think it was a philosophy of the definition of truth. I think it was the truth of a politician who's asking, what is truth? What is really the truth? It's a cynical politician. But nevertheless, Pilate sees there's no guilt. He sees no guilt in this man. He's done nothing to deserve the horrible agony of crucifixion. Pilate looks for a way to release him. Another gospel tells us what? That Pilate's own wife had come to him and warned him, I had a dream about him, have nothing to do with him. So I think he thought, the politician in him said, I know. Good politicians are good at finding ways out of sticky messes, aren't they? I know. The Jews have a tradition of releasing a prisoner at this time of year. Jesus is so popular among the people that I can use that. I don't want to do this to Jesus, but I can get him released, and I can deal with what the chief priests and that, and yet I'm following the will of the people and releasing this. How many of you think, boy, that's pretty clever? But it was not to be, was it? Jesus was going to die, and of course the people had been stirred up by the priest to say what? Crucify him, crucify him. And so Pilate reluctantly turns him over. So what? What do you want me to do with this story of the arrest of Jesus and his trials before the priests and before Pilate? Well, I want to remind us again and focus in on this thought that even as his disciples fled, Jesus was facing a hostile temporal kingdom of this world for a reason, for a purpose. It was to advance a glorious, eternal kingdom that is not of this world, his kingdom. He was indeed and is indeed a king, and his kingdom is not of this world. And he rules and reigns supremely in that kingdom now, greater glory of which is yet to come. And he does because of his obedience to the Father and going to the cross that day. So Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. And so I want to ask you a question then, as Jesus has said this, his kingdom is not of this world. I ask you, which kingdom's values are you embracing then? You know, if we are followers of Jesus Christ, whose kingdom is not of this world, are you embracing the values of his kingdom? Or the values of the kingdom of this world, the kingdom that is hostile to him, a kingdom that is temporary, a kingdom that is passing away? Or are you embracing the values of a kingdom which is eternal, which is in accord with His character, His righteousness, His purposes? In fact, Jesus, when He was giving a word, telling people not to worry, but to pray, right? And then He also said, what, to get have our priorities right? What did Jesus say about His kingdom in that? Anyone know? Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, what, and all these things shall be added to you. Jesus knows we live in this world. There are needs that we have in this world. But to seek first His kingdom, not the kingdom of this world. And God will care for those needs. So what are the values of the kingdom? What are the values of the kingdom of heaven? What are they? Someone tell me, what are the values of the kingdom of heaven? What is important in the kingdom of heaven? Love, right? Love God above all things. That's one of the values of His kingdom, of the kingdom of heaven. What else? Still didn't hear that one. Holiness. There we go. There we go. That's good. Love. Holiness. Truth. Love your neighbor. These are the things we're to live for. Character. Holy character. Love. Making disciples. God's values. God's priorities. What are we living for? Are we building up treasure of this earth, which is here today and will be gone tomorrow? Or are we living for the values of the eternal kingdom? Which is what? Love, holiness, obedience to His will, making disciples, building up heavenly treasure. Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." And if we are followers of His, then we are citizens of another kingdom, of a heavenly kingdom. Are we living like citizens of a heavenly kingdom, or are we living more like the world? So which kingdom's values are you embracing? It's shown in our priorities, isn't it? Time, treasure, talent. What do we do with our time? Where are we investing our resources, financial and otherwise? Whose kingdom are you living for? Let's pray. Lord, thank You that Jesus Christ was willing to drink that cup, to embrace the suffering of the cross, and not only, Lord, the physical agony of the cross, but that cup of the wrath of Your judgment on sin. That He absorbed that He took that upon Himself in order to save us, to deliver us from it. Because all of us, Lord, are sinners. All of us are worthy of judgment. All of us are worthy of wrath, but You, through the Lord Jesus Christ, have delivered us by placing that wrath on Jesus instead. And then, Lord, by faith, crediting His righteousness to us, not only forgiven, but even declared righteous and holy, even as Jesus is righteous and holy. What a gift. All this received by faith. So, Lord, in gratitude for that, for Him, Lord, may we walk worthy. May our values, our priorities, our attitudes, our actions, our words, all of it, Lord, may they reflect the kingdom that is not of this world, and not the kingdom that is of this world. In these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.